We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good evening. If you're watching online, we welcome you this evening to our Bible study portion of our service on Wednesday evening. We've been starting a series through the book of Proverbs, and we're now in our third message in I don't know how many part series this will be, but we're in what is more of the kind of introductory narrative section of Proverbs, maybe not necessarily the section we always go to when we look at the Proverbs. We often might go there to search maybe a particular topic in terms of one's moral character and decision-making. But chapters 1 to 9 set up for us those Proverbs which are to come after it and are important. They shouldn't escape our attention, but we want to give careful study of it. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33 this evening, but as you turn there, let me just give you again the definition of a proverb, a biblical proverb, that is. I gave many definitions on our first message in this series, but I think one good definition from a previous professor at the seminary is this: a proverb is a concise, memorable saying, usually in poetic form, expressing a generally accepted observation about life as filtered through biblical revelation. That last part is probably what makes this kind of definition a little more unique. That is, more specific to the kind of biblical proverbs that we're looking at here in our study. And I think with this definition, you know, we would admit and recognize, as we've said before, that a proverb is not like a legal statement or a law or a unbreakable promise, as it were. It's what we might call a general truism that is, of course, divinely inspired. We looked at kind of some of the exceptions that we see in Proverbs, and the fact that maybe one of the well-common proverbs is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But the fact of the matter is we look at life and we say, well, that's often the case, but it's not always the case that that proverb comes to pass. And so it's not a legal statement or law, but a general truism, an observation of divine inspiration concerning how life looks like in a sin-cursed world. A world, however, that is still accountable to its creator God, and so that's why we see some of the consequences laid out in the book of Proverbs and the blessings of obedience. We said, I think, in our first message that Proverbs is about sowing and reaping. If you sow good, then you will be blessed. But if you sow that which is evil, disaster, calamity, punishment will come upon such a person. We said before that wisdom is not mere intellectual knowledge, right? It's more than that. There's a knowledge aspect to it, but wisdom is skill for living in God's world. It's applying that knowledge, some have said before, to life. I think as we look at the overall structure of the book of Proverbs, it's aimed at moving that kind of inexperienced, naive, or simple person, as Proverbs puts it, the foolish young person, away from moral waywardness toward the virtues of righteousness, justice, equity, Proverbs 1:3 says. Proverbs is meant to help teach discipline and skill in moral uprightness and quell moral waywardness and to cause a person to pause and make moral judgments about ethical and moral decisions. that you face on a day-to-day basis. As you read the Proverbs, you find that sometimes the way that it's written itself, the kind of literary format, requires you to kind of pause for a moment and think, what does that mean? Or sometimes the author helps by repeating the idea, maybe not verbatim, but with a similar kind of idea. And, you know, is it just because he lost train of thought and just repeats himself? No, he's trying to slow us down and cause us to think before we make a decision, before we come to a conclusion about the matter. As we've studied through the book so far, we see in chapter 1, verse 7, though, that in this path toward wisdom, or down the path of wisdom, wisdom can only be attained through what? Through a saving relationship with God. Look at Proverbs 1:7 again. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so apart from a relationship with God, the path of wisdom is impossible. Because not only do they need the Lord, but apart from the Lord, they will not seek that wisdom. You know, no man seeks after God. No one seeks after his wisdom that he gives and grants to those who seek it and seek him. We then moved into verses 8 and following last time. And if we look at the larger kind of section here, Proverbs 1:8 through 9:18, we see what we described last time as 10 talks. 10 talks. I used the illustration last time about our family powwows that we'd have growing up, where we would talk about issues going on, maybe patterns of behavior or other just informational times. And it's as if Solomon is having one of those powwows with his son, 10 of them, to be clear here. 10 talks between a father and son. I think one of the lessons we can draw from this that we touched on last time is just that Solomon is not inactive or passive about teaching his children wisdom. He's calling us to be proactive in this area of equipping and instructing, because Solomon wisely understands that it is not in the heart or the nature of a child to choose the path of wisdom, is it? We know that from experience, I think. It's not in their heart and nature to choose the path of wisdom. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so Solomon repeatedly beseeches his son to heed his instructions, which are full of wisdom. And we looked at that last time in verses 8 to 19. And now in this kind of second part of this first talk, which is from verses 33, we hear from another voice of reason, we might say, the voice of Lady Wisdom. We can call her that. Many have called her that. Unlike the strange woman who appears later in the book, in chapters 5 and 7, who seeks to woo young men into her home and to act adulterously, what is Wisdom Lady's desire? What is her ambition? It's to woo, as we might say, the ignorant and scornful to listen to her voice of reason and wisdom and knowledge. And so the point of Wisdom's first speech here, like the father's, is to provide an urgent warning about the consequences of rejecting her counsel. And so this evening, I'd like for us to consider, just briefly, three lessons from Wisdom's call. Three lessons that I think we can learn from Wisdom, Lady Wisdom. Admittedly, there's probably other lessons we could draw out from this passage, but here are three this evening that I've considered as I've studied the text. Number one, we see that wisdom is readily available to all. Wisdom is readily available to all. Look at verses 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. In a moment, we'll see those exact words, but just consider for a moment in verses 20 and 21 how we see that wisdom is readily available to all. Notice the language of verses 20 and 21. Her urgent warning goes out to all with great urgency, with great ambition, with a loud voice. This idea of calling out aloud or crying out expresses an excited exhortation. This isn't just kind of, just quietly voicing one's opinion. No, this is crying aloud. This is speaking out. It's making her voice known. It's not given in a soft whisper, kind of hidden and perhaps embarrassed. No, it's saying, this is the path of wisdom. Listen, heed, obey. She's not offering her wisdom in a hushed tone to, you know, a few select bystanders who are kind of within earshot, but rather she is crying out aloud. Unlike enticement, which we saw last time in verses 8 to 19, which perhaps is done at times more secretively, more in hushed tones, more covert. That's not how Lady Wisdom speaks, is it? Because what? She has nothing to hide. She has no ulterior motive or ambition or self-interest. And so she speaks aloud. Of course, it's true that the strange woman that we'll look at later also is found in the public square, but her true character is revealed what? In the actions in her home, which reveal her ulterior motives and secret motives and lies and deception. But here we see Lady Wisdom invites anyone to listen without any secretive ploy, any, again, ulterior motive. And this is why her urgent appeal is offered in public and not private, or how we know this. Like with the phrases we see in these verses, she raises her voice in the open squares, or in the chief concourses, or the gates of the city. We can understand in the historical setting how this would make sense. The public square, the marketplace, kind of the center of activity, it would be a place where people would gather and be crossing paths. It would be an opportunity for someone to voice their words of wisdom. We know at the gates of the city, often the elders would sit and speak. I think perhaps there's some of that kind of idea going on here, but here it's not the elders of the city, but it's wisdom herself, counseling, advising, offering wisdom in the open squares and the marketplaces. I guess, you know, maybe a modern example of that would not be, you know, the town center, but, you know, Facebook or some other place of social interaction. And of course, I know we have to exercise wisdom as we use those things, but that would maybe be a modern example, a place of influence. I would like to think that churches would be one of those places of influence, a place of reason, a place of voicing wisdom and knowledge and instruction. Maybe a microcosm of that, or what's being said here, is within our own homes. Speaking wisdom in the earshot and eyesight of your children, like Lady Wisdom, who does so in the open squares. You know, she's like the guy with a megaphone or a microphone whose words can be heard far and wide. Have you ever been somewhere downtown or maybe at a fair or amusement park or something, and there's someone with a megaphone? Maybe some rally, some protest. the person with the megaphone gets the most attention, do they not? They get the focus. And here Lady Wisdom is not hiding herself in some alley, some faraway place. She's offering her wisdom to all. It's readily available. There's no excuses, as it were. I think one of the applications of this, from this idea here, is that we need to ensure that wisdom is readily available to all. You know, Lady Wisdom is not going to show up on your doorstep and teach your children, so to speak. It's the figurative language here is saying that is that God's revelation offers that wisdom, but you need to be the tool and the mechanism, the conduit to instruct that wisdom to others, to offer it, to make it available, to be sure that everyone within your sphere of influence hears it. In other words, you need to pick up the megaphone and instruct the young people in your home or the young people in our church in the path of wisdom. If wisdom doesn't cry aloud to them, who is going to teach them? And what are they going to learn? The way of the fool? The way of the strange woman? And so it's our job, our responsibilities as fathers, as mothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure Lady Wisdom's voice is heard. For a young person, perhaps, who's listening, with all the voices that you hear in your world, through school, through social media, will you listen to the voice of wisdom? Are you going to be like the fool who is addressed in a moment and say, I don't need that? That is foolishness. That's ignorance. That's being naive. That's being a scorner of God's revelation. That's being exactly who Lady Wisdom is warning in this passage. And so, number one, we see wisdom is readily available to all. Number two this evening, in verses 22 and 23, we see that wisdom comes to those ready to listen. Wisdom comes to those ready to listen. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. Wisdom says this: How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Let me skip to the end then, verse 33, because I think these verses tie together. Verse 33, she says, But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Notice first in verse 22, wisdom addresses three categories of people. Did you see them there? The simple, the scoffer, and fools. We've already defined the simple as a person who is naive or ignorant. Not saying that they kind of have a low intellectual capacity or a low IQ. What the idea in Proverbs of the simple is one who has not been trained and disciplined in wisdom. They lack wisdom. They lack the necessary discipline to live in God's created world in a way that pleases and honors him and that is prudent. We might go on then to define then the scoffer as one who perhaps has heard that wisdom but refuses to listen, refuses to heed. They despise the counsel of the wise. And then the fool is one who lacks wisdom and acts in folly. However, I think as we look at these different characters addressed here by Lady Wisdom, it seems at least that though they are all defined, could be defined independently, they all kind of fall into a broader category. That is, lovers of folly and despisers of wisdom. I don't think that Lady Wisdom really is making much of a distinction between any of them. Because the fact that she says in verse 22, you know, you simple ones, well, how long will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. I think what she's saying is the one who is naive and simple is just like the scorner. They are a scorner. And they are the fool who hates knowledge because here's wisdom teaching and they're refusing to listen. They've chosen the path of simplicity. It's a choice. It's a willing choice. In other words, I think what Proverbs is helping us understand here is there's no kind of middle ground. There's not like the wise and the fool and the naive somewhere in the middle. No, there's the wise and the fool, and the person who persists in their naivety is a fool. Because they refuse to listen. They're not ready to listen. They're not ready to change their position, their desires. And notice in this section here the powerful role of affections in the rejection of wisdom and counsel. How does she further define these simple ones, the scorners, the foolish ones? The issue here is that the simple love simplicity. It's not like they're just, again, kind of ignorant or some middle moral ground. They love their simplicity. Or what about the scornful? The scornful delight in scorning. You can see the affections of their heart is bent toward ignorance, scorning, and foolishness or folly. She goes on to say, the fool hates knowledge. That is the issue at hand. And so we understand then that in the path of wisdom, in order to pursue wisdom in that path, we need to change our affections. And I think that's captured at least in this second lesson here of wisdom comes to those ready to listen. The idea of being ready means that you want to change. You have a desire. Your heart has been affected. And so you exchange your love for simplicity or delight in scorning or hate for knowledge for a delight in knowledge, a delight in wisdom, a love for God and his wisdom that he willingly imparts to those who seek it. Notice then in verse 20, thank you. Notice the invitation of Lady Wisdom in verse 23. It may not be apparent in your translation here, but this is actually a conditional clause. In other words, you could put the little word if at the beginning of verse 23. Lady Wisdom, speaking to these ones, is saying something like this: if you turn at my rebuke, then surely I will pour out my spirit on you. It's a conditional clause with a promise attached to it. If, then. And here the verb turn indicates that change of mind that we've been talking about, that change of affections, the change of will. Turn at my rebuke. This isn't just adding on something, like you can add wisdom to folly. It's a change of direction. It's a manifestation of a repentant heart, saying, I'm going to turn away from moral waywardness and follow the path of wisdom, the path of God. Notice in all of this section too, as wisdom speaks, that the audience, the direct or immediate audience, I think is still the son in mind that Solomon is speaking to. But she's using the example of kind of others, saying, look at their example. If you follow down that path, here's the consequences, so don't follow. Turn toward me. Pursue me. Pursue wisdom.
that should always be our ambition. Shouldn't it be to more learn from the example of others? Not that we, you know, delight in their downfall, but it's much easier to learn from others' example than have to go down that path ourselves and then turn back. Because the consequences can be deep and long-lasting. And so, Lady Wisdom speaks and gives this promise that those who are ready to listen, she will offer herself to them. Notice the promised result of turning or repenting or listening to her rebuke, the voice of wisdom. What is the result? It's wisdom itself. Look at verse 23. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. The spirit of wisdom, the essence of true wisdom, will be theirs if they turn at her voice. In other words, to those who truly set their heart on listening and desire to obey God and his word, the wisdom we find here, true wisdom will be poured out on them. And as a result, verse 33 tells us this wisdom will cause them to dwell safely, will cause them to be secure without fear of evil. Now, obviously we need to be careful not to construe this to refer to, you know, some kind of health and prosperity message. But I think what the author means here and what Lady Wisdom is saying is that that with heeding the voice of Lady Wisdom, there is a settled confidence in the Lord, whose face is not against them but shines upon them. And perhaps in that sense, then, it's a safety and security of one's heart and soul and mind. That I am in a relationship with God that is characterized by one of joy, of peace, of confidence, of provision, of blessing, rather than God's face of judgment. The fact is, you know, the wicked and the foolish have security, but it's a false sense of security, like we looked at last time, because though they think that they will share in the bounty of their, you know, of their actions, what is the actual end? It's their destruction. And so in contrast, Lady Wisdom is instructing us, the young and the naive, the old who need wisdom still, that the path of wisdom gives true security, true blessing, true joy. Thirdly, this evening, and finally, we see that not only wisdom is readily available to all, secondly, that wisdom comes to those ready to listen, but thirdly, wisdom refused reaps distress and anguish. Let's look quickly at the rest of this section, really the rest of the chapter here this evening. Let me just read and then make a few comments before we close. Verse 24, because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Just quickly, as we think of this section, we see that wisdom is warning of the consequences of not heeding her voice. She warns of the disaster of continual refusal. And again, this kind of, again, undergirds the fact that, you know, those who are simple and naive are not innocent. We can't equate those two ideas together. Those who are simple are those who are fools because they have refused God's knowledge. They've refused wisdom. And as it says there in this section, they refuse to choose to fear the Lord. This is a willing decision. This is a decision that's a result of the affections of their heart, their own pride, and lack of willingness to submit to God's authority, the desire for self-autonomy. And so, Lady Wisdom says, though I've tried, you will not listen. And so, when your calamity comes, I will laugh. Now, you might look at that idea of laughing and wisdom laughing and saying, you know, that's kind of thoughtless, unsympathetic. But it doesn't carry that idea, I don't believe. It's like what the Lord says in Psalm 2, that those who despise the Lord and seek to upend his ways, how will the Lord respond in his king? They will laugh at their derision. In other words, the idea is that they will take joy in the fact that, at least in Psalm 2, that the king has overcome. And just the same here, the focus is not necessarily upon the destruction, although that is part of it, but on the fact that wisdom has exceeded, that it has overcome, that just as God said would happen, it has. The result of refusing wisdom is destruction. Look at verse 28 just for a moment. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Again, is this Lady Wisdom just being unsympathetic, unwilling to be reasoned with? I don't think that's the case. I think it's much like those who will be judged in the day of judgment. They will call for relief, but is that because they love the Lord? No, it's because they despise the judgment. They despise the condemnation. And I think that's what's going on here, is that it's not that the fool now has kind of woken up and said, oh man, I really want wisdom now. They just don't want the consequence. And Lady Wisdom sees that, knows that. And so though they call out, she does not listen. And as a result, they reap the consequences of their decisions. As we close this evening, just one more thought from this section. Look at verse 32. It says, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. How often do you see in today's world when people are caught in their sin and in their folly, what do? They direct the blame elsewhere. Well, it's just the circumstances of my life. I needed to do that in order to get ahead. Or, you know, I'm going to blame this person, their influence on me. You know, shift the blame everywhere else except for their own decisions. And so again, we cannot chalk this up to just mere ignorance. What is Lady Wisdom teaching us? It's that the decisions, the affections, the heart of the foolish and the simple is the cause of their own destruction. Their love for simplicity and their hate of knowledge is what has brought about this end. And so as we close this evening, thinking of both young and old, myself, you, those online, will you heed the call of wisdom? It's available. Are you ready to listen? Will you receive instead of refuse? Do not take safety and security in your own wisdom, but in the wisdom of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would teach us and discipline us in the path of wisdom to avoid what feels like the unbearable consequences and shame and guilt of sin. Lord, of things that can sometimes hardly be undone, not that it cannot be forgiven. And Lord, may we heed wisdom's call, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention this evening. Enjoy some fellowship. And Lord, bless you as you go your way. You're dismissed.